Welcome back to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. 2016, that just blows my mind every time I think about it. I noticed you tried to write 2015 once.
I did.
So we are still in John 21, and we're talking about commitment and why the disciples didn't recognize Jesus at the time and what he calls them during this time and Peter's restoration. And Janelle's going to story for us.
Yep. Okay, so in John 21, the disciples have gone out again to go fishing and to catch some fish. And then Jesus appears to them on the side of the shore. And so Peter's, you know, he's going out to go fishing, and he asks his friends, you know, hey, I'm going to go out to fish. And so they're like, hey, we'll go with you. And so they went out onto the boat, but all night they were out there and they didn't catch a thing. So then early in the morning was when Jesus appeared to them, and he stood on the shore. And the disciples didn't realize that it was him. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw in your net to the right side of the boat instead of the left, and then you'll find some. So they did, and they were then unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish that they caught. So then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his garment around him, tied it tight, and then jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed into the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore. And then when they landed, they saw a fire burning and coals were there with fish on it and some bread. Then Jesus said, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, about 153. But even with so many, their net was not torn. Jesus then said to them, come and have breakfast. The disciples were overwhelmed, and none dared ask him, who are you? Because they all knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. So then when they'd finished eating, then Jesus pulled Peter aside and said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. So then again, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him three times, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to the broken Peter, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would die, and he would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the table and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? So when Peter asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me. The rumor had spread around the disciples that this one disciple would not die, but that really wasn't what Jesus said. He said that, you know, if he doesn't die, what is that to you? Then the disciple who testifies to these things is the one who wrote them down, and we know that his testimony is true. Mm-hmm. And it says that Jesus did many, many other things, and if everyone were to write all of them down, then all of the books in the world would not have room for them.
Mm. I love God's word. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you. This is so good. Okay, we have been looking at leadership requires commitment, and so we've been examining that. Part of commitment is knowing and being able to see it, what you're committed to. And we have to look at the fact that here they are, they've been through all these things, and once again in their lives, they don't recognize Jesus. It's like...
blows your mind, I know.
Right. And so we began this series talking about the fact that Jesus reveals himself where we're at. Even in the routine and the mundane of what we're doing, we want to be where we are prepared to recognize him. And when we went on a mission trip to Guatemala, I don't know, when Michaela was 10 years old, my girlfriend Robbie, she said the whole time she was prepared in her mind that she was going to give Jesus. That's mm-hmm. why she was going on this mission trip. I'm going because I'm going to give Jesus. And we were in this really impoverished area and dirt streets. And we were going from house to house, going to the homes of the people that were ill in this village. And we were praying. And we came upon this little blind widow. And I really, guys, maybe weighed 86 pounds. Wow. Frail little thing, but so vivacious. And her daughter had traveled in like a 3-hour journey to see her mom. She, as this blind widow, takes care of herself. And her son had gone out into the village just exploring. He came back with a horse that looked pretty ill and asked his mom if he could keep it, kind of like he found a puppy, but that's just a funny story. But in the process of that, all these children came in with the grandson. And we had just finished praying with the blind widow and sharing the gospel, and the mom, I'm just going to start crying. The young mom was not, that was not a part of the schedule. Like, the blind widow knew the church was sending the people to come and pray. She didn't know her daughter was showing up that day. And she came to know the Lord. Mm-hmm. And then we left, and as we were walking and we turned a corner, a whole bunch of children were coming running at us. And all of a sudden, Robbie started to cry. And she goes, I didn't expect to meet Jesus. Mm. I expected to give him. But when we were, like, what we had just experienced at the blind widow's, praying with her and then having the daughter, like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. And then somebody asking the question and then her praying to receive Christ and then having the children run up to us, she said, I wasn't expecting to see Jesus in the face of the children. Mm. And like, that has really stayed with me. And I don't know, that expectation of wherever you're at and to be wanting to see him. And so I wanted to bring that one up again, because now we're going into Peter's reinstatement. And, or as Sandy likes to say, his restoration. And, you know, in his mind, he knows who Jesus is. And he's not expecting what Jesus... He's not expecting what the Lord is about to do. And sometimes we can have sinned, and in our mind, you know, by world standards, you know, maybe the sin's not that big a deal, but in your heart it is. Maybe in the world standards, your sin is ridiculously bad deal. And we may think that in our hearts, you know, God can't forgive me. He cannot forgive this. I am, if you only knew, I hear that a lot at the Open Door Mission. And, you know, my sin's bigger, or, you know, sure, I believe that God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. And that in of itself is a whole nother issue, because scripture doesn't say forgive yourself. It says receive forgiveness. And Peter's reinstatement, his restoration, is a profound moment, not just for Peter, but remember we talked last time, Peter's a leader. It is for all of those men sitting there and that are listening. And it's done publicly because his sin of denial was public. And if you think about it, there is a play on many things. Janelle had alluded to it in the last radio show. Peter jumping out of the boat. You know, that is, all of this is almost like a replaying of different moments in their lives where Christ is recapturing so that they can re-see how he sees and the you know, how God sees things. And so let's go in and let's look at the reinstatement. And I love the choice of words and how it's just beautiful. And so I first want to begin with the fact that they come in and they get on the seashore after they finally realize it is the Lord. And Jesus invites them, come and have breakfast. He didn't come in and say, okay, let's get this conversation going. That's right. And I experienced this really like the other night. A whole bunch of students are back on campus, but it's not full measure. You know, some are in winter term, some are in musical. And they're like, I'm like, what are y'all doing? They're like, we don't really have anything to do. I'm like, y'all can come to our house. So Greg and I just invited up, you know, so that they could come and we were playing games. And we were silly for about 2.5, 3 hours. And then they're college kids. We went into the kitchen. I just started pulling out whatever we had left over from New Year's Eve. And they started standing in the kitchen and then for another hour stood in the kitchen and pretty much fed themselves, you know, on whatever, talked. And then we sat down in the living room. And then it was kind of interesting. It was almost like a subtleness occurred. And in multiple places in the living room, different groups began like what I would call the deeper conversations. Mm. And that was not intended. That was not a part of what the plan was. The plan was just to have fun and fellowship. And Holman commentator says that there's something powerful that happens when we eat together. Mm. And that if we are doing what we're supposed to be doing in the body of Christ, inviting people to eat, come, have breakfast, mm-hmm. come, let's eat. And providing that, it opens the door for greater things. And so they listed out, he says, it opens the door for friendship, it opens the door for fellowship, it opens the door for followership. Mm-hmm. And that the best followership and fellowship and friendships are grown over food, mm-hmm. the dining. And, you know, that's a good hospitable thing for us to be thinking on mm-hmm. and emphasize. And so the invitation he gives them to eat. And then he starts to tell them, it to Peter in front of all of them. It's like, do you love me more than these? Who are these?
The other disciples.
That's what I would guess. The others in the room.
Okay.
Other people.
Other people. Some commentators say the disciples. And some commentators say not just the disciples, but the ministry of fishing. The actual physical, practical, getting on the boat, going out and gathering fish.
Pretty much their life.
The 153 mm-hmm. fish that you've, because mm-hmm. the 153 that's fish for them was a fortune.
Right.
Even divided amongst seven men, that was a fortune.
So that's kind of like saying, do you love me more than money?
Well, mm-hmm. it could be. Or it's like, it's. I think it's, you know, we don't know. Yeah. It's the livelihood, the mm-hmm. the calling of being a fisherman, the fellowship. Friendship of the disciples. I don't see that it says one way or the other. I think it probably could encompass all, you know, mm-hmm. and depending on where we're at, for some of us, it might be that we have to answer that question to
the
people.
Well, he doesn't want to share us. He wants all of us. And so to me, that looks like, do you love me the most? Can you put aside everything else for me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And that is in the Greek words that are used, and I'll share those now as we go in, and then we can look at it more. The first two times, Jesus uses the Greek word agapas, A-G-A-P-A-S, which comes from agape.
Oh, okay.
And that is an all-giving, uncaused, unselfish, unconditional mm-hmm. love.
Love, yeah.
It is never asking for anything in return. It has no expectation.
Right.
And so the first two times when he says, do you love me? It is the unconditional love. The last time he actually uses the phileis, which is from phileo, which is P-H-I-L-E-I-S. That is actually a reciprocal love. It's a love based on I like you because you do this for me. You like me because I do this for you. It's a mutual edification of how we meet each other's needs. But there's conditions to it. And so as he processes these questions, and then as he gives them, he has three commands with it, okay? And so the first time it's, you know, do you love me more than these? And then he asks him, do you love me again? And we have to understand he uses the word Simon, son of John
mm-hmm.
which is remembrance of
his past, right?
Well, in the first time that he meets
right.
him
mm-hmm.
and, you know, John tells them, you know, look, there's the Lamb of God. And
right.
then Andrew goes and tells Peter, and Peter shows up and he's Simon, son of Jonah. From now on, I will call
son
you
Jonah, yeah.
Cephas. And he changes his name from Simon to Peter.
Right.
And Simon means pebble.
Pebbles. I was going to say, I read
Peter
that once.
Peter means rock.
Rock.
Yeah.
But this time, he takes him back to being a pebble.
Mm-hmm.
And why do you think he wants him to be a pebble? Because he uses the pebble every time.
Mm.
He does not call him the rock.
I think it's maybe it's just to bring him back to that place again where it's like, remember where you came from.
I was going
to
say it's a reminder.
Yeah.
Because we're always supposed to remember. We're not supposed to forget how far he's brought us.
Right. But it's not in condemnation.
No.
It's after he's been through the denials. It's actually a challenge, a call. Holman Commentary said that it is a call to humble service. Mm. So by going back and referring to him as a pebble and not a rock, it is reminding him, do not forget that you are here to humbly serve.
Right.
And so getting him to think through his position, not his power.
That's good.
And getting that and his responsibility with his duty. And so he uses the words tend and herd and tend in this passage as well when he is, you know, tend my sheep, you know, take care of the herd or, you know, the and then tend again. And so these words are showing that he's moving from a ministry of fishing to a ministry of shepherding. Mm. And so as a fisher of men, it's shepherding. You know, and trying to get him to recognize that it's a shepherding that he's going to be doing. And so I thought those were powerful. And the other thing is, so he says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep. This one, what we have to see is the word lamb, sheep, and sheep. They're actually, if you were to take them and look at them in the original language, they said because it's spoken in Aramaic originally and then taken into the Greek that it was like children's ministry, adult ministry, senior adult ministry. I thought that was funny. Well,
think
never
about a lamb.
That funny.
Yeah, small.
I had never, ever heard that before where it was like the actual building of from essentially going from being an infant spiritually to becoming a mature, disciple is what he's challenging him to do. So getting him to think through that. And that blew my mind away, especially if you think on, because this is a call to discipleship. And that's what he's asking Peter to do. And thinking through what that shepherding will look like. So we want you to come back next week, because what we're going to do is we're going to examine what that might look like, that call to discipling, and the lessons that Peter learned and how we can take those lessons and apply them as well. It's just amazing. There's so much in here and so much richness that it's almost unfair that we only have 4 weeks that we're going to do this one, because it's oftentimes I feel like I have not enough information. This time it's like, oh, I know I'm going to have too much.
Overabounding.
Yeah. And so thank you to listening to Cultivating Hearts. We love that you are here, and may the Lord bless you and grant you favor. In Jesus' name, amen.